Good morning. Looks like I'm the only one with a jacket on. Jackets allowed, yeah? It is so good to be back, and thank you so much for having me. I remember being here a few months ago, and the church graciously allowed me to, once I said amen, to rush to a cab and be rushed to the airport. When I arrived there, the check-in was closed, nobody there, but the chief was standing there and said, Ludovic? I said, yes. He said, come along, and rushed and hurried me through, got me into the plane before the doors closed, and which was quite a blessing. I needed to get home, wanted to get home, because the last few months, my wife has not been well. Well, the last couple of years actually, but in the last few months especially. And I always wanted to leave home as late as possible and get home as early as possible to get there. And so it was always important for me to get home as quick as I can. And at that time, my youngest son was flying the plane, and which gives me the opportunity to be pushed up to the premier class. So there was a bit of an added benefit. I could sleep my way to Johannesburg. God is gracious, and He gives us more than what we ever deserve. Being here with you this morning is a strange new way. I have been privileged to preach this beautiful gospel for 60 years, and I've been married for 52 years, and if you start counting, don't, because I was married at the age of 9, and but it's a strange journey for me. I arrived here about 9 days ago, started in Coventry, had some leaders' meetings there, Bible school teaching and preaching the Sunday, and then from there across to Bristol for more of the same, and then eventually here, and we'll finish up tonight in Chelsea. But it is a different kind of journey for me. I've been traveling across the globe from the early 70s, 1970s, and got used to coming and going. There was always somebody waiting for me at home, somebody very, very, very special, which is my wife, my dear, precious wife that God blessed me with. I never felt that I was worthy of her. She was so special. And we had probably one of the most marvelous lives for 52 years. And that is why I always rushed home. And I always said in my teachings, if a man has no reason to rush home, something is wrong. But I had reason to rush home. There was somebody very special waiting for me. But that is no longer, because 3 weeks ago, my wife went to be with the Lord. And this is my first trip since she passed. Whilst I rejoice at having spent the years with her, I am still in the area of trying to find myself being alone. I am extremely appreciative for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren that God has blessed us with. They are precious, and they are on the phone all the time. Dad, are you okay? Are you okay? I said, yes, I'm okay. But I have no more tears. I've cried buckets. But I have now, or must now, learn to go forward and do what the Lord wants me to do and what she always wanted me to do. Whenever I left, she said, go for God. And give my greetings this morning. I can't give you greetings from her, but I can give you greetings from the family. And I know that just as much as Jesus sends me wherever I minister, I also go with her blessing. And I have committed myself to spending the rest of my life preaching this beautiful, glorious, precious gospel as a tribute to her, the best wife that I've ever could imagine God gave me. But enough of the pity party. I have to go forward, and I trust that you will continue to pray for me. I was in Cape Town before I traveled here. I spent a few days in Cape Town preaching in Somerset West at your Chauffeur Church, and then at Stellenbosch with the leaders for 2 days, and then home to pack again and travel to London. I will get home and as quickly as possible get some clean clothes and be off to Brazil. And it just keeps on going. God has kept me all the years, and He will continue to keep me. Some of the places to go to minister is tough. Some of the names, if I mention it, you wouldn't pronounce it. But some of them you would love to be. Before coming to Stellenbosch across, I've been for 5 days in Hawaii, and that's where some of you wouldn't mind being. But if I say, go with me to Ouagadougou, then you would say, where's that? But wherever God's people is a beautiful place. And I can tell you that God is alive and well. And I say it again, that I've proved it over and over, that there is nothing that the Bible says He is that He ain't. He is everything that He says He is. And you can trust Him with your life, with your family, with everything, because He is true and He is faithful. Well, let me say to you, I was sitting down there, and I had a special feeling, something that I, unusual, something very unusual. During my ministry, many things has happened and different experiences, but I had the feeling that somebody here needs to listen very closely. Almost as if God is saying that as much as I have sent you for everybody that's here, I'm especially sending you for one. I sought more information from Him. He gave me none. Except to say that somebody here must listen very closely. Not to me. That's not Him. It's the phone. Not to me, but to Him when I speak this morning. And this is a first. To have experienced something like that. There were many other experiences, but this is a first. And I needed to say it in the beginning, so that maybe everybody listened very carefully, because amongst you is somebody that needs to listen especially carefully. And you will know probably by the end of the service who you are. And why God has said that. I am not going to, David, this morning talk about the testimony part of my life, of the old life. I feel this morning that I want to go straight to the Word. And maybe in between something will come up, the Holy Spirit will somehow remind me of something. But I want to speak to you this morning about staying joined to the vine. Staying joined to the vine. And I don't have to tell you where that is. John 15 verse 1. is where that precious portion of scripture is about the vine. John 15 verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he casts out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. But if you abide in me and ask, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And then finally, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. John 15 verse 1 to 9. Those beautiful words about Jesus being the vine. Different translations mentions it as Jesus being the true vine. Some say the real vine, and others say the genuine vine. And his Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. And then he speaks about in verse 2 about he cuts off every branch that does not produce fruit, and he prunes, or some translations say, or he cuts back. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. And then he says to them, you have already been pruned and cut back for greater fruitfulness by the message that we have got and the message that we've received. And because of that, he says, remain in me. Stay where you are in me, grafted in me, joined to me. And I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful apart from me. And then in verse 7 it says, but if you stay joined to me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Verse 9 says also, if you abide in me or remain in my love, then you will also bear much fruit. Clear and plain language in which these words are said. And in this morning's teaching, Jesus refers to him as being the vine, and his Father the vine dresser, and we, the branches, solidly, strongly, hopefully, hanging from that vine and producing a lot of fruit. Now, I am not an expert on vineyards. As a young boy, I used to, after school, go, because I lived under the Constantia Mountains, where there were a lot of vineyards. And after school, I would go and earn a little bit of extra money by doing some picking. Picking out the bad berries from the good ones. But that is how far my knowledge of the vineyards go, except for admiring it. And those who come from Stellenbosch would know. I come from Somerset West. Just moved to Johannesburg 6 weeks ago. But I will always miss the vineyards, because it is one of the most beautiful routes. Just traveling from Stellenbosch to Somerset West and all of those places, and see those beautiful vineyards. But that's as far as my knowledge goes. But I think the same principle that Jesus is speaking about applies to any kind of tree or branch or fruit bearing as the vine. Now, I have gained a little bit of knowledge about roses. I spent 7 years in the Cape Town Public Gardens, and my responsibility as a young lad was the beautification of Cape Town, as if it needs more beautification. But while I was there, one of the things that I had to do or responsible for every year, and this would normally be about early August, and that is the pruning of the hydrangeas and the pruning of the roses. I had a team which every year would go into the avenue, as we would call it. And the avenue is a half a mile long on the one side and another half a mile of hydrangeas on the other. So it is 1 mile of hydrangeas, about 4 or 5 next to one another. Can you imagine standing here, a mile of hydrangeas, and when it comes to beginning of August, they must then be pruned. So me and my team would get in there and start the job of pruning the hydrangeas every single year. It would take us about 10 days to prune the mile of hydrangeas. The moment we are finished, we would move across to the beautiful rose garden, which is laid out just in front of the hothouses or the horticultural houses that was in the garden. And that was my delight. It was a pleasure. I was something like 20 years old, and the Argus and the Times and the newspapers would be there, because we would be doing a demonstration as to how to more correctly prune a rose bush. Now, I said to you, I don't know much about the vineyards, but I know a little bit about roses, but the principle remains the same. When we do the rose pruning, or when pruning is done, for others, probably the same questions arise. We would show how a rose bush is pruned, and then answer some questions. And that has resulted that when I got married later, I made sure that I always had roses. My wife loved roses. If I had to listen to her, it would all be pink. Everything must be pink. If she could, she'd paint the floor pink and the ceiling, because she loved pink. And when we did the funeral, we laid her to rest among pink roses, because she so loved pink, and especially roses. But my neighbors where we lived in Somerset West would, and other places would ask me, Chris, how do you get your roses so beautiful? Tell me how you pruned your roses. And then some of them would say, would you pop around and do mine? Now, don't you get any ideas? I'm leaving tomorrow. But so I would go over there, and they would be surprised if they ask a few questions. I would first of all ask them, what blooms do you want from the rose tree? He said, what do you mean? I said, now, tell me if you want some singular, beautiful blooms that you want onto there, or do you just want a bush full of smaller roses? She says, does it matter? I say, yes, because I got to prune the bush accordingly. If you want just a bush full of roses, smaller ones, doesn't matter how they look, well, then I can lightly trim. But if you want something very special, some really beautiful blooms that you'll pick off one by one and proudly give to your wife the one, then I got to prune differently. I got to prune it back more strongly. And I got to cut off more of the lighter of the branches that there are. All right, they would say, give me some beautiful, bigger, beautiful blooms. And I'd say, okay, I'll do that. What else is needed, they would ask. And I say, now, in order for me to do that with those roses, I need to cut back some of your cross stems that would somehow hinder a beautiful rose to grow properly. In other words, I must allow space within the rose bush so that those ones that do come up have the space wherein to grow and show itself there and present what they are intended to present, a beautiful bush of pink of whatever roses. And when I think of those experiences of what I have found a rose bush to do, and I read Jesus's words as far as a vine is concerned, then I must ask myself at time, do I want to be cut back or do I want to be cut off? He says, those that do not bear fruit, I will cut off. And I will throw it away to be burned. But those who are sticking close to me, hanging in there with me, staying connected to the vine, those I will not cut off, I'll cut it back. And some of us can be a little bit spoiled. We just want to sort of be touched back. Just cut me, Lord, but cut me lightly, please. I can't stand the pain. I can't stand any sacrifice. I can't stand anything. So just do it lightly. And he'll do it lightly, and we'll be full of blooms. Not the best, but you'll be carrying on, serving the Lord. It's okay. You don't look too bad in church either. And you carry on. But then there are some of us, such as the one to whom particularly God is speaking this morning. I don't know who you are, otherwise I'd point you out. But what he is saying is, I don't just want to trim you. I want to prune you so that you can produce that special rose. I want to cut some things around you so that I can create the space for that special you to grow into what I have intended for you. And I have no doubt that some of us here has that potential if they would allow God to prune them. Prune them of those pieces that He sees that really is not needed there. Can do without. It hinders. It troubles. And it needs to be cut back in order to produce that beautiful bloom, to produce that vine, to produce that fruit that comes from the vine. And the choice is ours as far as allowing God to cut back or to allow Him to cut us off. My wish is that we would all say, Lord, cut the worst off so that the best can come out. Cut the habits, cut the attitudes, cut those kinds of things that make me less beautiful than I truly am. Let the best come out of me, out of my heart, out of my mind, out of my head. There is always some cutting needed. Last Sunday I preached on a sermon, and maybe I'll do it here some one day. If I don't, too bad, you may invite me back. Setting your minds on the finer things was my sermon last Sunday. Setting your mind on the finer things. We live in a world that occupies our thinking and our thought processes almost all the time. Switch on television, there's a news story. You can just, every single day there is breaking news. No lack of breaking news of things happening around us. Those things occupy our minds. Make us make decisions. Cause us to change direction. Cause us to think differently. Cause us to make decisions which we ordinarily would not make decisions. I am here to tell you this morning, Jesus says, stay connected to the vine. Whatever you do, that will be the peripheries. You stay connected to the vine. That is the most important thing for us, is to ensure that we are well grafted and that the wind that blows through the vineyard bush doesn't have us limping like a little branch there on the side, ready to fall any moment. The tractor passes it, just touches it, then it's off. But what we want to be is well grafted strongly into that vine, that no matter what comes our way, He will be Lord and we will serve Him more than anything else. Jesus says, I am the true vine, the real vine, the genuine vine. My Father is the gardener. Now, when you read this chapter 15, it really begins when Jesus concentrates on His disciples. When you read the chapters before that, you will see chapter 12, He's addressing the crowd. Chapter 13, He begins to change. And then with chapter 15, He is speaking to His disciples, those whom He has taught, those who have walked with Him. He is sharing with them some of the final segments of His teaching before he departs. He speaks to them and he washes their feet. He speaks to them as he shares the Last Supper. He exposes the betrayal. So get that behind him as well. He predicts Peter's denial. And then he goes and he promises the Holy Spirit. His mission on earth is just about complete. And part of the final teaching to those his disciples, he's Pastor Jesus now to his disciples here. And he teaches them these valuable, absolute valuable lessons and attributes. He pronounces himself that I am the true vine. Now, why was this so important? And what meaning did this have to those who were listening? Let me just say to you, to the Jewish folk, which most of the disciples were, it was of much deeper significance than what you are grasping and I am grasping from this. To them, it was something special. He was touching on their religious heritage of the Jewish nation. Over and over in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as the vine or the vineyard of God. Isaiah 5, verse 1 to 7 teaches us. He says, I have planted thee a noble vine, comes the word of God and the message to Israel. Jeremiah 2 verse 21 says to us that he is also a precious and noble vine. Ezekiel 19 verse 10 says, Israel is an enemy vine, says Hosea 10 verse 1. Though you have brought a vine out of Egypt, that's what the singer, the psalmist, sings in Psalm 80. All of these chapters and verses of Isaiah 5 verse 1, of Jeremiah 2 verse 21, of Ezekiel 19, 10, of Hosea 10 verse 1, and also Psalm 80 verse 8. All of it, if you go study it, you will find that it speaks about Israel being the vineyard, being that vine. Vine and vineyard was part and parcel of the Jewish imagery. It was the very symbol of the nation of Israel. But imagery is not enough. The point of Israel's picture is that the vineyard had run wild. It is Jeremiah's complaint that the nation has turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine. It is Hosea's cry that Israel is an empty vine. It is within that context and that background that you find Jesus coming along before he leaves and says, I am the true vine. Not the vineyard that you were looking for in the past, that ran wild, that disappointed me. Now I'm saying to you, I am that true, the real, the genuine vine. That's who I am. Alethinos is the word used for that true vine, that real vine, that genuine vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that has the right and the authority to cut off every branch that does not produce fruit. Because a vineyard is planted for the purpose of bearing fruit and not for decorative purposes. There are some trees that are simply planted for the purpose of decor. But a vine is planted for the purpose of producing. And our Father in heaven, who is the vine dresser, has the right to cut back or to cut off. How tough does that sound? And here you find, as I say in inverted commas, Pastor Jesus, pastor of his successors, the disciples, the one whom he has pruned already for greater service, as he has said. I want us to take note that Jesus asks of us to avail ourselves for more fruit in our lives, wherever we find ourselves. And not fruit that we seek to grow by ourselves, but seek to be connected to the vine, to live in the vine, so that the fruit comes there out of. That is the genuine fruit that the genuine vine produces. I hurry as I say to you that out of this and linked to this, I would like to mention four key attributes that belong in the heart of a leader and of any person that wishes to serve God in a pleasing way. And those four attributes that I want to read to you, share with you this morning, is knowing, growing, going, and owing. Knowing. The position in which we serve Christ, we need, as we go forward and stay connected in the vine, we need to know the position in which we serve Christ. Now, I'm not talking position in the church. I'm talking about the position in our life. We need to know where we are in Christ, where we stand with Him. We need to seize, if need be, our idle jog or our idle walk with Jesus, and begin to seriously realize that I got to know who I am in Him, what I'm called for Him, what His expectations are of Him, of me, why He has put me down here on earth, and what are the fruits that He's wanting out of me being part of the vine. This is not something that a person do today and tomorrow and all of a sudden you have it all and you know it all. No! It is something that we start as a journey. When we become truly serious with God and we say, I know that I know that I know, and I know that I know that He loves me. I know and I know and I know that I know that He's called me. I know, and I know that I know that He's called me for a purpose. That I am not simply here to add up the numbers on earth. I'm not simply here for decorative purposes, although most of you, all of you, could serve well there. You don't look too bad. But we're not here simply to look good. We are here for His purpose, for where He has planted. And that's why we got to know these things. Feel good about what He has called us for. Feel good about what He wants of us. Feel privileged that this is... I mean, those disciples must have felt so privileged and honored. He is now done with serving and preaching to the crowd, and now He's bringing them closer, 12 of them, sitting around a table. He washes their feet. He sets some examples. He joins them in fellowship. He makes sure that He cleanses some areas that needs to be cleansed there. He needs to clear some shortcomings in Peter's life. All of those kinds of things He wants to settle now within the small circle of 12. So that they know, that they know that they got a job to do. We got to know. It's so important. What our position is in Christ. We need to know the depth of our dependence upon Christ. Let me repeat it. We need to know the depth of our dependence upon Christ, and thereby avoid operating as someone separated from the vine. If we know, then we got to make sure that we strongly attach to the vine. If we want to know the depth and grow in the depth of our dependence upon Christ, then we got to avoid operating as someone separated from the vine. Thirdly, that we need to avoid being cut off, but rather to be cut back. We got to live our life as a branch from the vine, knowing. But we also got to live our life growing. Because as we go forward, we can't just know, we got to grow. Firstly, we got to grow stronger into the vine, as a result of enduring pruning and drawing from the vine. We got to grow stronger in the vine. We cannot be as a branch, the same thickness hooked into the vine as we were 12 months ago when the pruning was done. Because you've drawn from the vine, grown stronger, produced more, growth is needed. Growth is an obvious consequence of being alive. And that the doctors would know. If you're not growing, we're going to check that. I mean, my wife, hallelujah, God gave her a special party before she left. We moved up from Cape Town 6 weeks ago, so she had a month that she spent with all of her children around her, all of her grandchildren around her, and two great-grandchildren around her. And the second great-grandchild she could hold in her arms when it was 3 hours old. And then through the month, she had them all. The children's homes around there were empty for a month because they camped there at our home and slept into and on anything that looked like a bed. But that's where they spend their time. Not as if they knew their mom was going. No, I mean, they were just having fun hanging out with mom and dad. And we had a party. My, we had a party. That whole month was fun, living, having a joyous time, and eating as never before. I mean, it comes with a territory, you know. If you hang out together, you eat, you know. And what a blessed time it was. What a blessed time it was. And the month as it went over, in that last week after the month of really enjoying herself, she retired more to her room and asked if she can just rest there. And then on the Friday morning, as I brought her breakfast, as she was lying there, and she said to me, "I want you to know how much I appreciate all that you have done and all that you're doing for me." And now you start wondering why he's saying all of these kinds of things. I said, "It's no problem." And I must have, during that 4 days, told her 1,000 times how much I love her. And then on the Friday, we thought she's just sleeping. Little did we know, she's in a coma. And a few hours later, she's dancing with the angels in heaven. And I'm left alone. But I knew at that moment that when she had gone, that it was the time and the way it went, I knew that God had caused me and asked me to become much, much, much stronger in the vine. If there's more pruning to be done, he would do the pruning. I left home early and spent first a week and a half with the children, and then said, I must get going. I set back my appointments here for a week. I said, but I got to get going. While I'm here in this comfort of all of you, I am being protected in this comfort zone, but I got to learn and get to know this new season. And I got to grow stronger in the vine. I got to draw from this vine. But as I came and I felt okay, I don't have to run for the plane tonight. I can go Monday. I felt almost as if a bit guilty. Suddenly a kind of a guilty feeling came upon me. Feeling guilty of being, you know what I mean, free. Don't have to rush back. Don't have to hurry back to go and care. I'm free, but I feel guilty about it. I'm preaching the gospel. I could go on. If I have to stay here another week, I can, because I'm in his service. And I felt, how can this be? She released me. She always sent me and said, go. Why do I feel guilty of being so free? And then I picked up the little book of George Miller. Is it Muller? George Miller. And then I read that when his wife passed, he finished off the work in Bristol and hid for the world and said, God had now given me wings. He's now set me free to go and do his work. And that, through those words, Jesus spoke to me and said, I and your wife are sending you. Go and do the work. And I do it gladly. Be strong in the vine. And in different areas, you will be granted grace to grow stronger. I'm finishing now. Sure. Okay. Grow in our confidence to lead and shepherd those whom we are called to serve wherever we are. We are called to bear fruit, to serve a purpose. And wherever we are planted, that's where we got to grow. Whichever industry, wherever position, whichever area, whatever your designation is, whatever your calling in the secular world is, that's where you are planted. That's where you need to grow. You don't need to be a pastor to be of service to the Lord. You can get where pastors can't get. You need to be confident to lead and be of your service to God just where you are. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, "In returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength." In confidence shall be your strength. And I pray that Lord, the Lord will send you out of here this morning with so much confidence to do what you have never thought you'll do or be able to do. You got to grow. Grow in your ability to influence. I was going to go into a little story about this, but you wearing something that I'm wearing, it's called a watch. And you normally got to watch a watch. But you got to grow in your influence wherever you may be. To influence wherever you are. We're in a country where Wilberforce gained great influence, but it didn't start with the abolition of slavery. Before that, he got a feeling of what it meant to influence. When he successfully worked on a project where he can have a British proclamation be made in 1787, which was called Make Goodness Fashionable. And that was made a proclamation, and it was a document that was read in those years, Make Goodness Fashionable. And you will agree with me, we need another proclamation like that these days, to make goodness fashionable. When he succeeded with that, it gave him courage and strength to increase his influence to work back at Parliament so that he can have the bill passed for the abolition of slavery. We got to grow in our ability to influence. If you've influenced a little bit last week, influence a little bit more this week. We've got to grow in our love for those we serve, for the community, the society we serve. We've got to grow in our love. Why? Because greater love had no man than to lay down his life, even for his enemies. We've got to grow in our efforts to make a difference. We cannot continue to simply pass through without making a difference. Too many people are satisfied in making a point instead of making a difference. Everybody wants to make a point so that they can be noted for the point they make. And we're in a hurry to make a point. But what about growing in making a difference? We got to grow in, how do I put this? In our ability to see the good in other people. It was Alex Haley that said, "Find the good and praise it." In everyone, there's a bit of good. In some, a little bit more. Find the good and praise it. And you will have that good in that person to grow to even more good. I'm finishing in conclusion, but I have three closings. You remember, hey? in conclusion, in closing, and finally. I said we must know, we must grow, and we must go. Be seen, first of all, to be going all the way. That's the first. Be seen to be going all the way. Too many Christians has gone some of the way. Too many has just started out and not got too far. But we got to be seen in our going to be going all the way. But we must also be seen to be going to where He leads me. There I will follow. On that path. Not the path that we have chosen, but the one He has chosen. Where He leads me, I will follow. And then we must also learn to go to those who's waiting. To those who are waiting. There's a team coming from Cape Town, that coming to visit. There are teams going all over. We are preparing a team of 100,000 soldiers in Brazil, ready for the World Cup when it comes. Not the workers that FIFA is preparing, the workers the church is preparing, 100,000 to flood the streets with all kinds of programs and games and evangelism. 100,000 at the Brazil, both the World Cup and the Olympic Games. We got to be seen to be going. In pruning, you become more like Him. In pruning, you behave more like Him. In pruning, you are burdened more like Him. And it's that burden that sends you and me to where we must go. And this is, finally, we must remember, not only am I talking about knowing, growing, going, and owing. And just one word I want to say to you in closing here. It's not about you. We owe it all to Him. To God be the glory. All that we have belongs to Him. We owe it all to Him. There is nothing that we have which is good, which is not from Him. I love the words that the purpose-driven books opens up at times, some of them. It says, it's not about you. There's too many people in the world that think it's about them. For us as Christians, He is divine. His Father is the vine dresser. All of us have the privilege of hanging on to that vine, of being hooked into that vine, of being planted for the purpose of, or the plant is there for the purpose of that vine. And I want to encourage you, stay in there, stay strong in there. Deliver everything that the branch should be delivering to the glory and to the honor of the Lord. God bless you, and I love you.